danger of being shepherdless. At the time of Pew Research's landscape survey, this is what they call a landscape, which is basically comprised of 35,000 people that they interview, with the last one being in 2014. To put this into context, most polls and surveys done during the presidential election usually survey less than 2,000 people. So in the statistical world, the more people you survey, the more accurate the results should be. So the breadth of this survey is rather expansive. Back in 2014, their survey revealed a disturbing trend from their last landscape survey among one's belief in God. In general, not factoring in one's religion, belief in God being of absolute certainty was 71% back in 2007. And that number shrank to 63% in 2014. So over an approximately 7-year period, 8% of people considered that their belief in God was no longer absolute. Thus, less people over an approximate 7-year period believe in God. The number is higher among evangelicals of 88% who believe in God absolutely, while among those surveyed who were Jewish, 37%. So you can be Jewish and not believe in God. You can be Jewish and be atheist. You can be Jewish and be agnostic. You can be Jewish and be Muslim. You can be Jewish and be Hindu. You can be Jewish and be just about anything, yet you're still Jewish. So in Maine, I wouldn't go that far. In Maine, the number of people who have an absolute belief in God in 2014 was 48%. Less than half. Well below the national result. Again, not factoring any one religion or anything. In Maine, only 34% consider their religion to be very important to them. A third. In Maine, only 22% attended a service each week, while another 30% attended at least once a month. One-fifth. See, the numbers are shrinking. In Maine, 12%, one-eighth, participate in prayer or Bible study at least once a week. So, no, yay, Maine. Maine is not, trust me, an example. So the survey didn't attempt to put a number on the actual number of people, but a percentage as a representation. But I believe the number identifying as believers is shrinking. Thus, the number of evangelicals having an absolute belief in God remains high as a percentage, but is likely a smaller actual number over the last 7 years. To give you an example, let's say we're talking 20 people. So 8 out of 10 would be 16. So 16 people out of that 20 have an absolute belief in God. Yet the percentage does not give a representation of the entire number. Let's say the Christian population shrank to 10, yet 8 still have an absolute belief in God. The percentage is still the same. So you can't tell the breadth of something based solely on a percentage, just a representation. But the trend is heading in the wrong direction. More so this past year, as the pandemic has exposed a stark reality. Given a reason, such as a lockdown, social distancing, or restricted attendance, some people are less inclined to remain within a congregation. We have experienced some attrition ourselves, while at the same time have welcomed new people. Other congregations are likely experiencing greater challenges. I know my mother-in-law's church their attendance is down substantially. And they're not getting the flow through of people attending online. So we're approaching 1 year. January 31st, when the first action taken by President Trump restricting travel from China had taken place. It was in March, specifically March 28th, that we as a congregation were prevented from meeting due to the 15-day stay-at-home order that morphed into an additional 30 days, ultimately expanding in Maine to the end of May. As with other businesses that serve the public, such as restaurants and stores, who experienced a detrimental impact of lost business, congregations have likely suffered in a loss of sheep. Where did they go? That is a question I can't effectively answer for everyone. In the past 11 months, I've heard there's no point in me coming if there is a restriction on attendance. People traveling, it's like, well, I don't know if I can get in. Oh, well, we're not going to go because they have a limit of 50 if a congregation has 200 people. So where are they going? Some of them are going online, but where might else they be going? I've witnessed concern, if not fear, from some people of being in public and thus being exposed to the virus. We reluctantly started an online option through WebEx in April in order to stay connected with you. Broadcasting online was something I had continually refrained from doing. As was proven, it is really no way for a congregation to function. It was a stopgap until we could meet again. Yet our WebEx option still remains because there are still restrictions being imposed, and thus I have to realize any connection to the congregation is better than no connection at all. A silver lining to this is that we have people from other countries and other states joining us on a regular basis. What I have noticed from our start of WebEx back in April until today, there isn't much difference in the number of people attending a service online. Today we average around 20, while back in April and May it was approximately 30. So where were the missing people, so to speak? As the trend that I shared with you earlier of the declining absolute belief in God has continued, I believe there has been a further acceleration as a result of the pandemic. People have likely asked, why God? I've shared this before, that this is not of God, but this is of the adversary. Or they might have queried as to the old question, justifying one's reason for not having an absolute belief in God. Why are bad things happening to good people? In a more recent Pew study, it was found that those attending church monthly or more went from 52% in 2007 to 45% in 2019, while the number of those who rarely attend went up to 54% from 47%. Pre-pandemic, the trend was falling away. Yet some justifications I've heard, I still believe, but I don't believe in organized religion. I don't need a congregation to believe in God. Yet it is justifications like these that cry out for a response. There is another category mentioned in the Pew studies, that of the category of the nuns. Not N-U-N, but N-O-N-E, the nuns. Or otherwise known as those that are unaffiliated. These are people who have no affiliation with any congregation, and their numbers have been growing. Since 2009, the number of Christians identifying as none has increased by 10%. while one's identification as being a believer has fallen by 12%. This is over a 10-year period. I provide you with all this background information, for which many of you likely consider extremely boring. There goes Rabbi again with the numbers. Yet it is this information whereby I point to a passage from Shaul, written to believers in Thessalonica regarding the return of Messiah. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. But in connection with the coming of our Lord, Yeshua the Messiah, and our gathering together to meet him, we ask you, brothers, not to be easily shaken in your thinking or anxious because of a spirit or a spoken message or a letter supposedly from us claiming that the day of the Lord has already come. And verse 3 is key. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day will not come until after the apostasy has come and the man who separates himself from Torah has been revealed, the one destined for doom. He will oppose himself to everything that people call a god or make an object of worship. He will put himself above them all so that he will sit in the temple of God and proclaim that he himself is God. So there have been teachings about this apostasy, the great falling away of believers. An apostasy is the abandonment or renunciation of a religious or political belief. In other words, the people that I shared with you who have no affiliation, the nuns, so to speak, the decrease of believers, 10% over the last 10 years, this is an apostasy. This is an apostasy that is occurring in real time. I've heard teachings of the apostasy, the great falling away, whereby it was presented as being an event, a moment in time whereby there would be an enormous falling away of believers. For years, I have tried to reconcile how this could occur in one event. I had considered the doctrine of the rapture, and when the anti-Messiah is revealed, that because they were not raptured, therefore their belief in God grew cold. God had lied to them because they were still here, and it was the tribulation, is what I had concluded. So don't get me wrong. I still believe there is a potential for this scenario to materialize. However, the more important point I am trying to make is that the falling away is not a single event, but a trend. We are seeing that trend happen today. The very trend I have shared with you this morning is happening now. Yet within any wave, there is an undertow, a current of water below the surface and moving in a different direction from any surface current. And it normally drags you under. While we are watching the physical decline in absolute belief in God, the first aspect to occur is the undertow of congregational attendance. One's faith does not disappear in a moment, but over time. Discouragement, disappointment, despair are yet another undertow of this apostasy. When one leaves a congregation, one becomes shepherdless. I have heard the justification, God is my shepherd. I don't need a congregation, a rabbi, or a pastor. Yet this flies in the face of what Shaul has conveyed to believers in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, furthermore, he gave some as emissaries, some as prophets, some as proclaimers of the good news, and some as shepherds and teachers. Their task is to equip God's people for the work of service that builds the body of Messiah until we all arrive at the unity implied by trusting and knowing the Son of God at full manhood, at the standard of maturity set by the Messiah's perfection. We will then no longer be infants tossed about by the waves and blown along by every wind of teaching, at the mercy of people clever in devising ways to deceive. Yet the very ones leaving are the very ones in most need of shepherding. Don't take my word for it. Consider Yeshua's instruction to Kepha. John chapter 21, after breakfast, Yeshua said to Shimon Kepha, "Son of Yochanan, do you love me more than these?" He replied, "Yes, Lord." "You know I'm your friend," he said to him, "feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Shimon bar Yochanan, do you love me?" He replied, "Yes, Lord." "You know I'm your friend," he said, "shepherd my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Shimon bar Yochanan, are you my friend?" Shimon was hurt that he questioned him a third time. "Are you my friend?" So he replied, "Lord, you know everything. You know I'm your friend." Yeshua said to him, "Feed my sheep." Yeshua tells Kepha to feed his sheep twice. We know through our study of Torah that something conveyed more than once is important. It's emphasized to pay attention. We're not talking of merely feeding Yeshua's sheep with food, but with manna from heaven, the Word of God. In John, we read, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in verse 14, "The Word became a human being and lived with us. And we saw his Shekinah, the Shekinah of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." And then John 6:49, "Your fathers ate the manna in the desert. They died. But the bread that comes down from heaven is such that a person may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. Furthermore, the bread that I will give is my own flesh, and I will give it for the life of the world." We are to be fed the word of Adonai so that they will know his ways, so that we will know his ways. No more is this seen than in the book of Acts, the synagogue where all would gather, believer, non-believer, fence sitter, to hear the word of Adonai, but also to seek more. We read in Acts chapter 17, verse 1, "After passing through Amphipolis and Apollonia, Shaul and Silas came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue. According to his usual practice, Shaul went in, and on three Shabbats he gave them drashas from the Tanakh, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and that this Yeshua whom I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. Some of the Jews were persuaded and threw in their lot with Shaul and Silas, as did a great number of Greek men who were God-fearers, and not a few of the leading women. So Shaul and Silas were doing as was instructed by Yeshua to Kepha, feeding them with the word of Adonai as it pertains to Yeshua. Just as we require nourishment for our physical body on a regular basis, so too we require nourishment from the word of Adonai on a regular basis. The verdict of the Talmidim regarding Gentiles coming to faith in Messiah was that they needed to be fed the word of Adonai as their primary meal in order to have any understanding of Messiah and what life in Messiah would convey. As recorded in Acts 15:21, "For from the earliest times, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, with his words being read in the synagogue every Shabbat." This was part of the reasoning in answering the question, what do we do with Gentiles coming to faith in the Jewish Messiah? Yet the shepherdless do not eat regularly. The shepherd is responsible for where the sheep graze, making certain they have a sufficient supply so that they won't go hungry. It is the shepherd's responsibility to provide the source, but the shepherd cannot make them eat. I have in the midst of me hungry sheep. Yeshua also tells Kepha to shepherd my sheep. In addition to one who tends to the needs of the sheep, a shepherd also guides or directs in a particular direction. This can be seen in how people not only consume the word of Adonai, but come to understand its intended meaning. Over the years, I have shared many examples of those who have identified themselves as Yeshua being their only shepherd needed, and thus have heard some of the strangest responses to Scripture. One such example was a belief that circumcision was required for all believers in Yeshua because of what is conveyed in Torah, yet ignoring the very examples provided in Acts 15, 1 Corinthians 7, and the book of Galatians by itself. Pertaining to Gentiles coming to faith in Yeshua and ultimately the Jerusalem Council, one who is shepherdless is one who is susceptible to grazing in any field of theology without any form of governance. Considered a child left home alone when their parents tells them what snack they are to have. Yet without supervision, the child is free to choose whatever they want. This example rings true of the shepherdless believer. Many today will focus on the Peshat. What it says is what it means. The internet is a double-edged sword where you can obtain both good and deceptive teachings. How is one to know what is kosher and what isn't? Sheep graze but cannot discern where to eat. This is the shepherd's responsibility. So as I draw this to a conclusion, and it's a long conclusion, let me remind you of Ephesians 4:11 through 14. Furthermore, he gave some as emissaries, some as prophets, some as proclaimers of the good news, and some as shepherds and teachers. Their task is to equip the people of God for the work of service that builds the body of Messiah. Until we all arrive at the unity implied by trusting and knowing the Son of God, at full manhood, at the standard of maturity set by the Messiah's perfection, we will then no longer be infants tossed about by the waves and blown along by every wind of teaching at the mercy of people clever in devising ways to deceive. There is an intention to this structure established through the inspiration of the Ruach HaKodesh and conveyed by Shaul to believers at Ephesus. He goes on in verse 15, instead speaking the truth in love, we will in every respect grow up into him who is the head, the Messiah. Under his control, the whole body is being fitted and held together by the support of every joint, with each part working to fulfill its function. This is how the body grows and builds itself up in love. And keeping in mind, you can't take these verses separate from the verses before. The body grows. How does it grow? It's directed by whom? Shepherds. Who is the chief shepherd? Yeshua. So there is an order. Just as an order was given to Moses by his father-in-law, there is an order here. The shepherd is to promote and direct growth of Yeshua's sheep into a mature understanding, grounded in Torah, as we have learned again from Shaul in his letter to believers in Rome. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brothers, my heart's deepest desire and my prayer to God for Israel is for their salvation. For I can testify to their zeal for God, but it is not based on correct understanding. For since they are unaware of God's way of making people righteous, and instead seek to set up their own, they have not submitted themselves to God's way of making people righteous. For the goal at which the Torah aims is the Messiah who offers righteousness to everyone who trusts. The whole Jewish community, their desire for God was there, but their understanding was misguided. It was off the mark to the point where they needed to be redirected. And how were they redirected? But through the shepherding of Shaul and Kepha, who was taught by whom? Yeshua. Thus leading to a transformation. As we continue in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, therefore I say this, indeed, in union with the Lord, I insist on it. Do not live any longer as the pagans live, with their sterile ways of thinking. It would be this lifestyle that is absent of Adonai, absent of his word, absent of Yeshua, that a shepherdless people are moving away from Adonai and towards the world. The pagan world, the world of the anti-Messiah. Then in verse 18, he continues, their intelligence has been shrouded in darkness, and they are estranged from the life of God because of their ignorance in them, which in turn comes from resisting God's will. They have lost all feeling, so they have abandoned themselves to sensuality, practicing any kinds of impurity and always greedy for more. Those were Shaul's words to the Ephesians. These are my words. His protection has been denied, that being of God. His shepherds have been muted and ignored, meaning that they're not willing to listen to good, sound teaching, to rightly dividing the word of truth. That in verse 20, but this is not the lesson you learn from the Messiah, for which I say the one who is our chief shepherd. I'm not the boss, I am a servant. But my responsibility is to shepherd. Whoever chooses to be here, I believe you're in the right place. Yes, I say that. It sounds somewhat conceited, but I believe it with all my heart. To where Shaul goes on in verse 21, if you really listened to him and were instructed about him, then you learn that since what is in Yeshua is truth, then so far as your former way of life is concerned, you must strip off your old nature, because your old nature is thoroughly rotted by its deceptive desires. And you must let your spirits and minds, plural, he's talking to many people, keep being renewed. Your spirit and your mind must be continually renewed. And clothe yourselves with the new nature created by the godly, which expresses itself in the righteousness and holiness that flow from the truth. How is this done but through the renewing of your minds by the word of Adonai? As Shaul once again informs us in the letter to Roman believers, Romans chapter 12, he says, I exhort you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice, living and set apart for God. This will please him. It is the logical temple worship for you. In other words, do not let yourselves be conformed to the standards of this world. Instead, keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so you will know what God wants and will agree that what he wants is good, satisfying, and able to succeed. This is a foundational aspect presented throughout his letter. not to mention his other writings, speaking of Shaul. Through a shepherd's guidance, there is protection from deception and falsehoods, so long as the shepherd is not deceived himself. And Shaul continues on in verse 25, "Therefore, stripping off falsehood, let everyone speak truth with his neighbor, because we are intimately related to each other as parts of the body. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down before you have dealt with the cause of your anger. Otherwise, you leave room for the adversary. The thief must stop stealing. Instead, he should make an honest living by his own efforts. This way he will be able to share with those in need. Let no harmful language come from your mouth," Shaul continues, "only good words that are helpful in meeting the need, words that will benefit those who hear them. Don't cause grief to God's Ruach HaKodesh, for he has stamped you as his property until the day of final redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, violent assertiveness, and slander, along with all spitefulness. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, and forgive each other just as Messiah, God, has also forgiven you. The shepherd is not to take place of the chief shepherd, but to do as he has been instructed to do. We are to ultimately protect his sheep." Consider Caiaphas' words as he conveys in 1 Peter chapter 5. Words that I believe were inspired by his interaction with Yeshua. Verse 1, "Therefore I urge the congregation leaders among you, as a fellow leader and witness to the Messiah's sufferings, as well as a share in the glory to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is in your care, exercising oversight, not out of constraint, but willingly as God wants, and not out of desire for dishonest gain, but with enthusiasm. Also not as mockers domineering over those in your care, but as people who became examples to the flock." So it's not my responsibility to overlord, to be a tyrant, but basically to shepherd and to guide. Then Caiaphas goes on, "Then when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive glory as your unfading crown. Likewise, you who are less experienced, submit to leaders. Further, all of you should clothe yourselves in humility toward one another, because God opposes the arrogant, but to the humble he gives grace. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the right time he may lift you up. Throw all your anxieties upon him, because he cares about you. Stay sober, stay alert. Your enemy, the adversary, stalks about like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand against him, firm in your trust, knowing that your brothers throughout the world are going through the same kinds of suffering. I urge you not to become a nun." N-O-N-E, by the way. "For it is a certain path that leads to destruction. The lion goes after that which is unprotected. The goal of a lion or a wolf is to separate the weakest from the herd, because they become most susceptible. The shepherdless are separated from the congregation. We're the herd. There is strength within the congregation. Remember the 37% of Jewish people who have an absolute belief in God? This means that 63% don't. Many have no opinion whatsoever. I was once one of the 63. Thus, speaking from experience, Jewish nuns as I was writing it, it didn't come out the same way, but anyway. Jewish, N-O-N-E's, can be convinced. I don't believe I was alone, but the Ruach HaKodesh opened my eyes to see and my heart to embrace his truth. And this should be our initial prayer. So as this time becomes even more challenging, and it will, remain tethered, anchored, attached to your shepherd and the congregation. Don't be like those who think they are still safe, yet are now protectionless. From the subtle deceptions of the adversary, there is no shepherd to feed them or protect them. But know that you are secure. You are secure through him. But there have been many warnings about deception, about those deceiving those in the body. Shaul conveys to the Corinthians that the adversary comes as an angel of light. He knows the word of God just as well as you do, if not better. He's deceived many. Don't be a notch on his belt. Because there's something that you don't like about the congregation, something that you're just not in tune with, or maybe you've received a new revelation for which Solomon himself says there is nothing new under the sun. So be careful and be sober-minded. So if everybody will please rise.